Y'all, those of you who don't know, I'm Paul Hansen. I'm the youth minister here at Gateway, and I want to welcome, just like Pastor said earlier, if this is your first time here, I am really loud, aren't I? If this is your first time here, we are super glad that you're here, and if you're watching with us on Facebook this morning, we're super glad that you're watching this morning. Also, right now, I do want to go ahead and let the children, if you're up through grades 5, you can go back to your class now. You can go, and if you're helping with them, y'all can go ahead and go. So like I said, I'm the youth minister, and the last 6 weeks we've been meeting for youth, for the teenagers in middle school and high schoolers and middle schoolers. We've been meeting on Thursdays because we've also had adult Bible study on Thursdays, but starting this week back again, we're going to go back to meeting on Wednesday nights. So I want to encourage y'all to come on Wednesday nights. If you're an adult, to come listen to Pastor do a Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And if you're a teenager, come out and hang out with me on Wednesday nights. We learn about the Bible too. And we also have some fun. And also, along those lines, if you're in high school, we have a high school retreat coming up in November, November 1 through the 3rd, which is a Friday through Sunday. And so if you are interested, if you're in high school and you're interested in coming to that, you know, let me know, but we got to sign up pretty quick because the slots fill up. So that's it's a very fun time at North Georgia Christian Camp where we go for the retreat. But so this morning, I want us to, we're going to talk a lot about the kingdom, as you can see up on the slide. But what I want to start us at is we're going to look at something that is recorded in the gospel according to Matthew. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount, right? We are going to look at, briefly, we're going to look at some of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew. And what it is Jesus literally, it just says that Jesus sat down on this mountain and just started teaching his disciples, right? And thus, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But in this sermon that Jesus preaches, there's a lot of things in there where Jesus starts talking about a lot of stuff that seems to go kind of against a lot of the conventional ideas or conventional wisdoms of the religious leaders of the time, or maybe some preconceived notions that the people may have listening may have thought. Not necessarily, it didn't go against the Old Testament scripture, it just went against some of the interpretations that the religious leaders had of the Old Testament. But, and there's a lot of, for example, like Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, you've heard an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, right? If somebody knocks out your tooth, you know, you can proportionally respond, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, well, instead of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him and allow him to slap you on the left cheek also, right? So those sort of things. Like, also, if Jesus said, some people say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? But Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? And so a lot of the stuff are along those lines where Jesus is kind of going against what we would normally think or what normally people might think. And so Jesus struck against the religious leaders several places in the Sermon on the Mount. First off, he said, don't practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And what he's saying, you know, if you're giving money or food to the needy or something, you don't do it just so that other people can see you, right? So, and you can, like, get praise upon yourself. Jesus said, instead, if you're giving to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So our motive shouldn't be to get praise for ourselves if we're doing something good, right? But what I want to focus on this morning is something that Jesus mentioned several times in the Sermon on the Mount. And he mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, in those three chapters, he mentions the kingdom 7 times. So he uses the word kingdom 7 times. I want us to look at a few of those times, and then I want us to kind of look at some other scripture tying it in. And just like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, Jesus is also sort of contradicting or, you know, overturn you know, kind of going against what some of the people would have thought, what the Jews that were listening to Jesus would have thought about the kingdom. For one thing, the kingdom that the Jews would most have likely been identifying with was the kingdom of Israel, right? Like if Jesus said the kingdom, what they would have thought of is their kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. You know, like the kingdom that had been established some 1,000 years ago with the first king, King Saul, right? And so if the Israelites listening to Jesus, if they heard Jesus say the kingdom, they would immediately think of the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus actually starts talking not about the kingdom of Israel, but starts talking about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, both of these verses are part of the section of the Sermon on the Mount that's called the Beatitudes, where Jesus is talking about things that groups of people as being blessed that maybe we wouldn't normally think of as being blessed. For instance, like when he says the poor in spirit, he also says, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are prosecuted," right? So he's going through a list of things that are not, we wouldn't necessarily think of those people as being blessed, right? And so, you know, poor in spirit example means like acknowledging that we have a need for God, right? Being poor in spirit means that we recognize that I can't come to God. Like, I'm not worthy enough to come to God on my own. Like, I need God, like, recognizing our need for a Savior, right? And so poor in spirit means that we are not like the Pharisees who think of themselves as being self-righteous. They think of themselves as being, like, righteous on their own, right? So God is saying, like, it's not, blessed are not the people that are so, like, act like they're good on their own, but blessed are the people that are, recognize their need for God, right? And so, later in Jesus' sermon, we see Jesus teaching his disciples on how they should pray. We call this the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, he's not saying you have to pray exactly like this. He's kind of giving a sort of an outline. But what he tells them before he starts telling them how to pray is that you should definitely not pray like the hypocrites, because the hypocrites get up and they pray because they just want to use big words so that they can hear, other people can hear them and think about how you know, smart they are or how wonderful a Jew they are, right? And so Jesus is like, that's not how you pray. You shouldn't pray so that other people hear you and pay attention and think that you're just a good Jew, right? But Jesus is saying this is how you should pray. And if need be, to keep you from wanting everybody to hear you pray, if you need, maybe you need to go into a closet and pray so that nobody's listening to you, right? Because when we pray, it's supposed to be just for an audience of one, right? The audience is supposed to be God when we pray. But Jesus says, and we're, Cherry, if we got Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says, pray like, when you pray, go and, go ahead and go to verse 9. Yeah. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Now, I don't have the whole Lord's Prayer on there, but I wanted to focus on this part of it for a minute. But so when the first thing he says is we should acknowledge that God is our Father in heaven. He's talking about that God is in charge, right? We're focusing on the fact that when we pray, when we go to him, we're usually asking for something, but when we go to him, we ask for something from a position of submission, right? We go to him from a position of you're in charge, God. I'm not in charge. I'm not coming to asking you to demand anything of you. We don't go to God demanding God of anything. We have no right. We don't have any position to demand of anything of God. And so when we go to him to ask him for anything, whatever it is, Jesus is saying that we should go to him in a position of he's in authority. And so after acknowledging that God is in charge, the next statement, "Hallowed be thy name," we're to give God glory. We're to give God glory, right? We're glorifying God. "Hallowed be thy name," meaning we're blessing his name. We're making his name great. We're making his name holy, right? And this idea of hallowed. You know, I always, this is just a bit of an aside, but you know, this is the hallowed, it means holy, but you know, that's actually, we're coming up, I guess it's a month, but Halloween is coming up next month. Y'all know Halloween comes, that's actually the same word. And it seems weird that they would use, well, it's a holiday about, it's not really a holiday because holiday means holy day, but it's a day that culture celebrates for we talk about like all kinds of scary stuff, right? But the word Halloween is All Hallowed Eve, right? And y'all may already know this, but so I may just be talking, but what it means is that the Catholics have a day that's called All Saints Day, and that's November 1st, yeah, sorry. November 1st is All Saints Day, and Halloween is All Saints Day Eve. And so that it just means that All Hallowed Day, All Saints Day Eve. And so, but what the Catholic Church is celebrating there is the saints, right? They consider saints, if you have to be a special Christian to get in the Catholic Church's list of saints. Like, you have to be proven to have done a miracle or something. But the Bible, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if we're a believer in Jesus, we are a saint or whatever. Now, that word saint, it comes from the word holy, though. We're talking about, like, so just like we refer to God as being holy, the Bible talks about us as believers as being holy, but that word really means set apart, right? God calls us to be set apart from the world, right? And so when we are giving God, when we're saying hallowed be your name, we're saying that your name be set apart from all other names, right? And so we're saying give glory. So when Jesus is teaching us to pray, he's saying not only recognize that God is in authority, but also that we are to give God glory, right? We're to give God glory as the name above all other names, right? Set apart from all other names. We're to mention his name with respect. And so when we, the next part of the prayer that he's teaching, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven. And he's talking, this prayer is directed to God, so he's saying, God, your kingdom come, right? And this is, you know, earlier when we were talking about the Beatitudes, Jesus referred to the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven, right? But here he's just talking about it as being God's kingdom, right? Meaning like everything that's under God's authority, right? Which is everything, right? And so when he says your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now when we talk about two different places there, because in heaven, God's kingdom, it's not that it's two different kingdoms, because it's all part of God's, but in heaven, God's will is done, right? Like when we, like, so there is no sin in heaven, right? There are only believers, and there are only angels, and there's only God in heaven, right? And so, like, when we think about heaven, God's will being done in heaven, we think about his will being done in heaven, right? And so what Jesus is saying here is we should pray, when we ask God for anything, we should pray that God's will be done on earth as it is already done in heaven, right? His will is already being done in heaven, and so we should pray that his will is done in heaven. Now, so in heaven, what do we see? We see angels glorifying God, right? We see believers who are in heaven glorifying God, right? And so here, if we pray that God, that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, we should pray that the same thing should be happening, that we should be glorifying God, right? And so that clearly, you know, and so we should order our lives, right? We are praying. What Jesus is telling us to pray is that we should order our lives to be glorifying God through our lives, you know, and to allow God to work on us to not sin, right? And so we're praying. So like this is the thing, you know, no matter what it is that we go to God to ask for, you know, it could be any number of things that we go to God to ask for, but we should always pray saying, you know, whatever I'm dealing with, how can I glorify God in this situation that we're dealing with? You know, sometimes we go to God with some tough situations that we are going through, right? I mean, there's some tough stuff that we go through in our lives, but how can I glorify your name in whatever it is that I'm going through right now? At the same time that you're asking him to help us with that situation. And so, if we're followers of Jesus, the Bible says that God is supposed to be, that we are supposed to allow God to work on us in our lives, and that's part of it. When we pray, like, I think we should, I don't think of this enough, is that when I pray, you know, I should be praying, God, help me to become more like Jesus, right? Help me to become more like who you want me to be. I pray to God, help me to be a better, you know, whatever it is, help me to, but I don't always think about, help me to just be more like Jesus. And so, remember earlier that we talked about how in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus flipped some of the people's ideas on their heads. When Jesus spoke about a kingdom, the people would have thought of an early kingdom, earthly kingdom. But Jesus here is wanting them to focus on God's kingdom first, right? Not their earthly kingdom. Jesus is trying to get them to focus on not this earthly kingdom with a king and a physical throne, but on God's kingdom. God wants us to think about how we can conform our lives here on earth to match the heavenly kingdom. And so, continuing the prayer that he is teaching his followers to pray, the next verse, in verse 11, it says, give us today our daily bread. And Jesus says, Jesus is referencing, I believe, something specific in the life of Israel here. After God rescued his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, God demonstrated his power. Well, in rescuing his people out of slavery in Egypt, God demonstrated his power over the gods of Egypt, right? God's, throughout the story of Exodus, of the first 20 chapters of Exodus, God is demonstrating his power over the Egyptians and their gods, you know, causing plagues to come over the Egyptians so that the Pharaoh would let the Israelites go. And after the 10th plague that God caused the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, the Pharaoh finally relented and allowed the Israelites to leave. But then he changed his mind, right? He said, you can go, but then he changed his mind and started chasing him. And then God further demonstrated his power by parting the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to cross over on dry land, right? And then when the Egyptian army starts to cross the Red Sea, and God causes the Red Sea to close in on the Egyptian army, right? And then after they escape the Red Sea, God is literally, it says that in the Bible that God is literally leading them as they're escaping from slavery, right? God is leading them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so God is literally leading the nation of Israel. He rescued them and he's leading them out of Israel, out of Egypt. But you know what? Even though they had God leading them, it doesn't take long for them to start complaining. And they start to complain because they didn't have enough water to drink. And then they complain about not having enough food to eat. You know, they say, well, back in Egypt, we at least had plenty of meat to eat, right? We had meat pots where we could eat plenty of food. So they complained to Moses, who was, you know, God's appointed leader. And the thing that is most amazing about all this is just they had just got done seeing God perform all these miracles in Egypt. Like, why are they so confused about, God is right there in the cloud, and they still don't have enough trust in God that he's going to provide for them. I mean, really, like, I always get confused when I read with it. Are you just going to let us starve out in the wilderness? I mean, are they really thinking that God just brought them out of Egypt to let them starve in the wilderness? But so God says that he is going to give them bread for them the entire time they're in the wilderness before they reach the promised land, right? So God, and this is, part of it is God demonstrating his power, but also it's part of God teaching, using this as a testing them, because what happens is he says, each day you're going to have, there's going to be manna. It's sort of like a grain. I can't really explain what it is, but they used it to make bread out of it. And so what each day there's going to be a portion of this manna on the ground, and they have to go collect it, right? But they're only supposed to collect enough for that day. They're not supposed to collect any extra, because what the Bible says happens if they collect any extra is that it goes bad overnight, except on Friday night. On Friday, they're allowed to collect 2 days' worth because they're not supposed to work on Saturday on the Sabbath. And so, because that's part of the covenant, is they're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. But every day except Friday, they can't collect any on Saturday. But every day except Friday and Saturday, they collect enough for that day. And then they have to trust God that God's going to give them more the next day, right? And so when Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, what he's saying is, just like the Israelites had to trust me that each day I was going to give them that portion for the next day, you can't hoard, you can't pull up, oh, I'm worried, I don't know if God's going to give us more that day. The next day, Jesus is teaching his followers that we should pray, give us enough for this day. And Jesus talks about, and we're going to talk about it later, but Jesus talks about how let tomorrow worry about itself, right? And so we have to worry about what God is providing for us today. We can't worry about tomorrow, because God is in control. But, you know, we don't think, when we read something like that, it's hard for us to understand, because I'm not really worried about where I'm going to get enough bread to eat tomorrow. There's, you know, it's funny thinking about a passage like this nowadays, because a lot of people don't even eat bread, you know. It's like, people are like, I don't even want bread. I mean, people are allergic to bread. I mean, there's got to be some people in here that are gluten-free, right? And so, you know, you read a passage like that, and you're like, well, what does this even mean? But it's literally, you can just take it metaphorically that God is saying you have to trust God day to day with your needs. We could just go to McDonald's and get a hamburger, but they were out in the middle of the wilderness. There wasn't anything out there. They brought some cattle and some sheep with them, but, you know, they wasn't like they were going around. That was only going to last so long. And so God literally had to provide for them each day, and they had to trust that God was going to provide for them each day. And so when Jesus says, this is how we should pray, first off, right, we should pray, God, you're in charge, right? I want to give glory to your name. Help me, whatever I'm dealing with, help me to glorify your name, and help me to trust you that you're going to provide for me, right? And so not long after he starts giving them the manna, God goes to make a covenant with them, right? He gives them the Ten Commandments, and he gives them the law. And right before that, Moses is talking to God in Exodus chapter 19. It said, this is something that God says specifically to the Israelites, and he says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. All the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So he's giving the message to Moses, telling Moses to give the message to the rest of the Israelites. And he says here, the whole earth is his, right? But out of the entire, or all the people on the earth, I don't know how many people lived on the earth at that time, but out of the entire earth, all the people, and he's saying, this group of people is my treasured possession, right? Now we think of, you know, we live in such an era of, I could just go to the dollar store and I can just buy whatever, I mean, not whatever I want, but like, you know, we have so much stuff. Has anybody else noticed this, that like when you drive around town, there are so many new storage buildings going up? Like, where are all these storage buildings? Who was storing all this? I don't know, but like, there's so much stuff. There's so much stuff. Like, we just have tons of stuff. Y'all don't have, please nobody come look in my basement to see all the stuff that we have. You know, and you go to the store and, I'm sorry y'all. I know y'all are in here, but the kids, you know, when you go to the store, they just want all of the stuff at the store. Like, it's like, y'all already have 100 of those things. But God is saying, Not that all the other people in the earth are worthless, but God is saying, you are my treasured possession. What I'm trying to get at is using the example of all the stuff that we have is that there's only really, we may have a ton of stuff, but there's only really a few things that we have that are like treasured possessions, right? I can think of things on like one hand that I consider like treasured possession. You know, my dad's guitar, my grandfather's rifle. You know, I mean, there's literally, it's only a handful of things that I would think of as my treasured possessions. But God is calling them, you are my treasured possessions. And you know what? If you have something that's treasured, what do you do with something that's treasured? Whatever, you take care of it, right? And what does he say? If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. And so what he's saying here is, if you keep my covenant, if you follow me, I will protect you, right? God is putting his word there. He's saying, if you follow me, I will protect you. And you can see throughout the life of Israel, when they followed him, God did protect them. So what is he saying here that he calls them a kingdom of priests, right? And you know, we know of a priest in a literal sense as somebody that is somebody that goes on behalf of somebody else to God, right? Like, so we think of like the priests who make sacrifices to God, like, and that is what a priest is. But a priest is, in a sense, is somebody that's called out. And so what he's saying here is that they are supposed to be called out from the rest of the world, right? And we talked about this word holy again, right? They were supposed to be set apart from the rest of the world. They weren't supposed to be like the rest of the world. And so a lot of the rules that we see that God gives them are to set them apart from the rest of the world, right? To set them apart from the other people in the world. Now, so now, did you know that, to take this back to the New Testament for a second, did you know that when we become believers, when we put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we are called God's special possession, right? In 1 Peter 2, God actually says this. This is what God says in 1 Peter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is writing this letter here saying that if we've become a Christian, we are now included in that special possession, right? When he says, once you were not a people, he's making a reference to when God made this covenant with Israel, all of us weren't included in that. I mean, there may be somebody in here that's Jewish, but I think for the most part, none of us were included in that. But now, through the grace of God and through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be included in that special possession, special treasure, right? And so we can think of ourselves as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as being part of that treasured by God, right? When Peter here says that we are to be a royal priesthood, what does that mean? That means that now we are like priests, because a priest was called to make sacrifices for us, for the Jews, on behalf of them to God. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, there is no more need for sacrifice. There is no more need for sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice because he was perfect. He had never sinned. He lived a holy life. He never sinned, and he paid the price for our sins on the cross. So we don't need a priest to go before us. Contrary to what I know I keep harping on the Catholic Church, but contrary to the Catholic Church, who says that we still need priests, which is when you go to a Catholic church and they do the mass, which they take the bread and the for communion, what they call the Eucharist, you know, they're acting like they're actually sacrificing it again. That's why they're called priests. But we don't need a priest anymore. We have the ultimate high priest, and Jesus says we can come directly to God. The veil was torn, the veil in the temple that separated us from God, from the Holy of Holies. That veil was torn. We don't need a priest to go to God for us anymore. Peter says we are a royal priesthood. And what does he say? A holy nation. We should be set apart as Christians. We should be set apart from the world. We should not be like the world. We should be set apart from the world as followers of Jesus. And so, the thing about the nation, taking it a step back, the thing about the nation of Israel as being God's treasured possession, God actually intended to act as king for the nation of Israel, right? And so when the people of Israel demanded a king, the Bible actually says that God says that they were actually rejecting him as king. Like, so the people demanded a king. The people of Israel demanded a king, right? And God told Samuel the prophet, they're rejecting me as king. They're rejecting God as king. And God even warned the people what having a king would be like. God says, if you have a king, the king is going to force you, talking to the Israelites, going to force you to work in his fields, right? His vineyards and all his fields. He's going to take some of your fields and he's going to make them his fields. And then he's going to take some of your sons to work in his armies, right? He's going to take some of your daughters to work as bakers. God says to Samuel. But they still, even given all that, even given all God's warnings, they don't listen to God, and they still demand that they have a king, right? And this part has always been perplexing to me. Maybe it's because we live in the United States and we have that history of rebelling against the king, but I don't know, I just have this idea of, like, why would you, God even warned them, he told them what a king was going to be like, and they still decided they wanted a king, right? But, I think to understand what we have to think about is the time that they lived in. So in the book of Judges, they didn't have a king. And what would happen is, going along with this treasured possession verse from chapter 19, where God says, if you follow me, you'll be my treasured possession, right? If you follow me, I'll protect you, right? I'll prosper you. God tells them that he will prosper the nation of Israel if they would follow him, right? But what happens in the book of Judges is that we see that they don't always do that, right? They'll follow him for a little while, and then they'll turn around and worship some of the other gods of the other nations, right? And then what happens is God allows those other nations around them to come and attack them. And then what happens is that the people of Israel, they say, oh God, I'm sorry, we forgot, we need to worship you. And so God says, He sends them what's called a judge back then. He gives them a judge, and the judge, like Samson or Deborah or somebody, they lead the Israelite army to attack the Philistines or whoever it is, and then they have a time of peace where they're following God, and then they decide they don't want to follow God anymore, and then they get attacked again. It's a cycle, right? And so when the problem is that, they don't want to have to rely on whether or not they're following God. And so they want a king because they know a king is theoretically going to lead them into battle, right? And so they're thinking, well, if we have a king, it won't be based on whether or not we're following God or not. This is a huge lesson right here, though, because God told them that they didn't need a king, right? God told them, this is not what's best for you. This is, there are times where we may ask God for something, and there are times that God may actually even allow it to happen, even though God warns us against it. We ask for it, we demand it like the Israelites do. And sometimes God allows this to happen, and sometimes we face the consequences for it, right? And so sometimes something we happen, sometimes like the Israelites, we should, even if God may allow it, we should still desire what God says is best for us, right? We should not be like the Israelites and demand a king. And so the Israelites had forgotten time and time again everything that God had done for them over and over and over repeatedly. But in the end, In the end, Saul, the first king of Israel, was actually rejected by God. Like, Saul ends up being rejected because he's disobedient to God. And you know, the thing about Saul is if you look at the story of Saul, I guess it's hard to expect anything else when you have a king, but the thing about Saul is that Saul, instead of giving God the glory for his victories and stuff, Saul is all about, like, let me build a statue to me, right? He's like, oh, I won this victory. But instead, it's really God winning the victories. And if Saul had just been like, God helped us win this victory, you know, Saul wouldn't have, well, but God, he was also disobedient to God in many ways. But what God really was disagreeing with Saul is, like, Saul was giving himself the glory, like acting like he was the one who caused these victories. And when you look at the scripture in 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, you can see the clear difference between the kingship of Saul and the kingship of David, because David made a lot of mistakes, right? David had a lot of sins, but the one thing David never did was try and get his own glory when it should have been given to God, right? And, you know, at the end of David's life, David has led a pretty successful kingship. Like, the kingdom of Israel actually expanded under David, much bigger than it had been under Saul. And at the end of his life, David has collected a bunch of, like, building material to build God a temple. God told David that he couldn't build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands, but David had collected tons of material and gold to build this big temple for God in Jerusalem, right? And God told David, you can't build it, but your son Solomon is going to build it. And David says, David spent a lot of his later years of life building this material to build the temple. And it comes to the end of his life, and David's getting ready to pass his kingship on to his son Solomon. And David gets up in front, it says it gets up in front of the assembly, meaning the assembled Israelites. And this is in 1 Chronicles 29. And I want to read this whole passage to y'all. It says, this is David's prayer. He's praying to God at the end of his life, right before he's going to die. And he says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly our people who are here have given them to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. So going back to the first section of that, if you will, Charity. But so what David is saying here very clearly is that even though David is the king, the kingdom is God's, right? It's not David's kingdom. It's not going to be Solomon's kingdom. And even we talked about how David had collected all of this stuff for building the temple, and David's like, we recognize that all of this stuff that we're giving to you, it came from you to begin with anyway. It's all yours. It's all of it's yours. You've given it to us, and we're just giving it back to you. The kingdom is yours. And so David realized that if we try to do anything on our own, if David tried to do any of it on our own, be king of Israel on our own, David would have failed miserably, right? If we try to do anything in our lives on our own, we would fail miserably. We have to rely on God. We have to recognize that everything that we have has been given to us by God. Everything that we have has been blessed to us by God. And once we realize that, once we realize that it's his kingdom, not our kingdom, once we realize that he's in control and that we should be giving him the glory, I think it's a lot easier to trust him for what we have and what we are facing, right? When we face hard times, if we recognize that it was never ours to begin with, it's a lot easier to trust him. David recognized one of the clear things that we see in this chapter and the chapter before is that David really desires that his son, you know, does the same thing, right? You know, and says, like, recognizes that he's not in control, right? That he has to trust God. And so you know, it's the crazy part about the Israelites, about how they constantly were going, worshiping the gods of the neighboring countries, even though they were clearly false gods. Even though they had, in Israel, they had a God that had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and a God that performed miracles, but yet they desired to worship the God of the other nations, right? But it goes back to that thing of they didn't want to have to follow God. They didn't want to follow his rules. They didn't want to have to follow what God said. You know, it starts at the very beginning of the Bible in chapter 3 of Genesis, where Adam and Eve have everything they need, but Satan says, you know, this thing over here, this shiny thing over here, this is what you need, even though God said this is not what you need. But when we realize that we're just living in God's kingdom and we should do everything we can to bring God's kingdom come, like, because we talked about, I'm skipping ahead here for a second though, but when we realize that what God has for us is best, that's when we realize that we shouldn't go after these other things that God doesn't want us to go, because that's not what's best for us to begin with, right? God has got something so much greater for us if we just follow him. So let's look at the last passage. I was trying to skip ahead to it, but in Matthew chapter 6, 33 through 34, this is what Jesus says, still in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus is here talking about, right before he says this, he's talking about how don't be anxious, right? Don't be anxious for anything, because he says, he gives the example of, like, the birds who never have to worry about what they're going to eat, right? And he says, if God cares for the birds and the flowers, you know, how much more does he care about us, right? And he says, seek first, instead of worrying about what we need, right? God, just earlier in that chapter, he said, we should pray that God gives us each day our daily bread. We should trust God for what we need, right? God never says that we're going to be rich, right? I mean, you may be rich, but God never guarantees that if we follow him, we're going to be rich. But what does God say? He says that we will have our needs taken care of, right? And so, in fact, you know, I tell you what, when you look at celebrities and rich people, I think that money just makes people less happy, to be honest. I don't, I know fame sure seems to make people less happy. And so we think, the world seems to think that all that stuff is what we should be going after, right? How many followers do I have on Snapchat or Instagram or whatever it is, I don't know, TikTok? It's all about how many people do I have watching me, right? How many people do I have following me? But that's not, like, we should, first off, you know what we're seeking? If we're seeking Instagram followers, I don't even know. Do you have Instagram? I don't know. I don't know anything about it, but I clearly am ignorant. But if you're going after that, if that's all you're trying to get is TikTok followers, then you're seeking your own kingdom, right? That's seeking your kingdom. You're seeking glory and fame for yourself instead of for God. Now, I'm not saying that like Instagram is like you could, I'm sure there are plenty of people that use Instagram to glorify God. So I'm not saying you're not allowed to use Instagram or whatever. Don't hear me say that. But if we do, it shouldn't be about how many followers can I get of like look at me. It should all be about giving God the glory, right? So how can we seek first his kingdom, right? How do we follow this? What does that mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, first of all, I think you have to look at those two things, and you can't separate them. When he says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, I don't think you can separate those two statements. So first you have to be willing to seek his righteousness, right? And that means following God's like rules, right? If God wants you to do something, that's what God, that you need to, you're seeking after doing that thing, right? That's seeking God's righteousness. Now, this is not self-righteousness. This is not like, I'm going to do this thing like the Pharisees we talked about earlier, doing this on my own, but like seeking God's help in following his word, right? And realizing that I can't be righteous on my own. That's why we have to seek God's righteousness, because we can't do it on our own, so we need God's help. Like, that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins, because Jesus was righteous, right? But we're not righteous. We need help. We need Jesus' righteousness. And so if we should seek, first off, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, first off, you have to seek the righteousness that comes from Jesus. You have to ask God for forgiveness of our sins based on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so that's the first step to seeking God's righteousness, is if you're not a believer, you have to do that. You have to put faith in Jesus as Lord, as Savior and Lord, meaning that not only do you put your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins, but also as Lord to lead our lives, right? We will follow. If we say Jesus is Lord, that means we're following him, right? He's not just Savior. God says that we have to call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so if we want to seek God's righteousness, we have to follow Jesus and follow his teachings, right? And so what does it mean? So we talked about seeking God's righteousness, but what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? What does that mean? One thing is that the more people we tell about Jesus, right? That's seeking first God's kingdom, right? We could be actively telling other people about Jesus, telling other people about the good news, about the gospel, right? About what God has done for us through his son. You know, that Jesus also in the Sermon on the Mount in 5:10, chapter 5, verse 10, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Meaning, sometimes doing stuff in Jesus' name, if we're out there doing stuff in Jesus' name, like what, then people will see that. We should also be willing to tell other people why we're doing those things in Jesus' name. But we should be out there doing good deeds in Jesus' name. And Jesus says that in that way that God will get the glory. And if God's glory is being magnified, then his kingdom is being magnified, right? And so our goal should be that if we believe that God's way is best and that God's kingdom should be our ultimate goal, we should be out there telling people about how they should become part of God's kingdom, right? Because our lives, because we have to be focused not just on this earth, right? But we also have to be focused on what happens after death, right? And when we tell people, you know, God has this gift of free life, of eternal life after we die, that should be what we should be telling people, that they can have part in this eternal life after we die, right? And so in that way, we would be increasing God's kingdom, right? And so seek first God's kingdom, right? So we shouldn't always think about this earthly kingdom, but we should also be focused on the heavenly kingdom, right? Like Jesus is trying to tell us. And so the Bible tells us that God's righteousness is the only way to have a relationship with God. And so if you're here today, and like I said earlier, if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never believed in him, that he saved you by dying on the cross for your sins. And I pray today that you would seek first his righteousness, right? That you would seek God. And so if that's you today, we're about to have a time of invitation here in a few minutes. You know, if you've never made that decision, if you want to seek God's righteousness and you've never put your faith in him as Lord and Savior, I pray that today that you would make that decision. You can come ask, during the time of invitation, you can come ask me about it. You can come ask Pastor about it. During the time of invitation, if you just want to pray about something, you know, you can come down here to pray and nobody, you can pray by yourself if you want to. If you need somebody to pray with you or if you just want somebody to pray with you, come down here and somebody will come pray with you. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll go into that time of invitation. Dear God, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, God. I pray that we would here today realize that yours is the glory, that yours is the power, and yours is the kingdom forever and ever, God. I pray that today we would seek to give glory to you, God. I pray that this week as we go to work and as we go to school, God, that we would seek your kingdom first, seek your righteousness first, and trust you to give us our daily bread, God. I pray, God, if there's anybody here that does not have a relationship with you, God, I pray that they would seek that relationship with you today. They would ask forgiveness of their sins, God. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's going to come a time in the very near future. Christ is going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom. In a kingdom, a king rules. Are you a part of his kingdom? And Minister Hansen just reminded us, you can seek his kingdom now. He's king. He has to rule in your life. His righteousness is so different from the righteousness of the world. It has to be his way. His way. And so you can seek that even now and have the promises or the assurances that all your other needs will be taken care of. We thank Minister Hansen for bringing us the word on this week. And I want to also acknowledge and thank Minister Lee for bringing the word on last week. Grateful to have these guys here. Who I believe share the love that I have for you as well, and they share the love of the Word of God as well. And so with that being said, Gateway, to have them here, Gateway, you are tremendously blessed, and I thank God for them. Amen. Let me thank God not only for that. Leland, where you at? Thank you as well. Leland stepped in today. I hope she's an example to you, other youth. We would love for you to serve as well. And actually, I'm going to be talking to some of you youth in the very near future about serving in some capacity here. But thank God so much for all those who've come. Thank you so much for those of you who are joining us online. We're grateful. Again, we want to encourage you. We'd love to have you here in person for that coming together. We are to assemble ourselves together. But we are grateful. Let me pray one last time, and then we can enjoy the rest of this Sunday. Father, I do. I come and I thank you, God, for who you are and all that you've done. And God, as we have been reminded today, God, it all belongs to you. May our hearts and our minds recognize this, God, and fully submit to the fact that you are sovereign, God, and that your kingdom, while you rule heaven now, there's going to come one day when every eye will see and every knee is going to have to bow, God, and acknowledge, God, that you are ruler of all things, your son, Jesus Christ, God, who came, Father. And so we thank you now again for your word on today. Thank you for Minister Hansen and his family. Thank you for the Lee, Minister Lee and his family, God, and all that you're doing. I continue to pray for them, God, that you'll strengthen those men, God. Continue to grow them in the knowledge of your truth, God, and fill them with your spirit, God, as you give them more opportunity, God, to share your word with your people, God. Thank you, God, for sending them our way, God. And again, we acknowledge that it's all because of you. As the people who have come today prepare to leave this place, God, I pray your blessings, your favors upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.